The table. You've got one at your house. You probably have more than one. We do. If you've ever been to our home, you'll probably say that the house was built around the table instead of the other way around, because we have a table that hopefully would be large enough because of our five children and their husbands, spouses, grandchildren. We can't all get around it, but in our own home, the table has always been a symbol of several things, just like the Lord's table is a symbol of many things. We're going to be looking, beginning today and through the Sundays that lead up to Easter, and Easter is just around the corner, April the 20th. We're going to be looking at why the table is such a big deal in our lives, because it's mentioned very often in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, there really is no life apart from the Lord's table. Scripture is very clear about that. If you were to do a search of table or a related word, altar, in the Scripture, you will find that 501 times, exactly that many, at least in the New American Standard Bible, you have the notion of the table of the Lord, the altar of the Lord, being mentioned. We're going to focus this morning upon one aspect of what it means to come to God's table, and that is what our family showed us this morning, was that you come to this table for nourishment. You come to this table for food. You come to this table because it's here that you will gain strength. Other reasons to have a table in your home, of course, to sit around for visiting. The table can mean you are accepted. The table can also be an invitation, if you will. Whether or not you pick up on that invitation and take it is a very big question in and of itself. Well, we want to take a moment and think this morning about God's table, this one set so elaborately, so it just makes me hungry right now. What is it about feeding, about God's table, that can give us the nourishment, the life that we desperately need? I've chosen a passage out of the Gospel of John. Remember, we have daily Bible readings that lead all the way up to the Sunday when we have our meetings here, our services in the big room. So I hope that you will be reading those daily devotionals that have been provided for us that will help us think about the Lord's table. And as we come this morning, the passage I chose, if I could have used every bit of John chapter 6, I would have, but it is a very long chapter. Most of the time when you read a commentary on the Gospel of John and you come to chapter 6, the writers will break up this chapter into readable sections, and I understand that, but John chapter 6 should be read from the beginning to the end, because it is one amazing story in and of itself. We don't have time to read it all, but here's a basic outline. John chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding a great multitude who had come to hear him teach. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and compare it with John, when they tell the story of this great feeding of the multitude, it's more than just 100. It's more than just several hundred. It could have been easily into the thousands. The Bible says there were 5,000 men there that day, aside from the women and the children. So just simple math will tell you that you have a great crowd gathered around on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus fed them, physically fed them, turned a lunch of bread and fish into a feast that would take care of everyone. That's the beginning of John 6. And then there's a discussion of this miracle. The people who didn't have a table because they were out picnicking, if you will, on the shore of the lake. But as they looked at what had been provided for them, they immediately drew some conclusions. And they looked to Jesus and they read into this miracle, this physical feeding, a lot of spiritual things. And we want to talk about a few of those today. And then Jesus dismisses them because they were so overwhelmed by this miracle, they wanted to forcefully take him to Jerusalem to crown him king, and that wasn't going to happen. And so Jesus dismissed them, and then he sent his disciples across the lake in a boat and met them there and picked up his teaching again the next day. And then we had this great discussion that we're going to pick up on today where Jesus talked about the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And he said, I am the bread of heaven. And then you got the reactions to that. And then you have a lot of people, even his own disciples, who totally misunderstand his words. And they grumble and they're frustrated. And the chapter ends with Peter simply saying these words. Well, Lord, after everything we've discovered in these last and experienced in these last couple of days, all I know to say is you are the one who holds the words of life. And indeed, it's only going to be found in Jesus, those words, that eternal life, the ultimate bread that feeds us is going to be from Jesus himself. That's John chapter 6. We're going to focus on the 35th verse, reading through the 38th, and then picking up the 51st verse, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then the 51st verse says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now see, follow what's happened here. You've got physical bread. Jesus produced it from a boy's lunch and fed a great multitude. You have an amazing miracle. People were literally fed. Their hunger was satisfied. Their physical need, Jesus addressed. And then he starts talking about some symbolic spiritual things. I am the bread of life, he says. Okay, we can handle that. But then he's going to talk on further in this chapter. We don't have time to read it all. But he's going to say, you must eat my flesh in order to have that eternal life. So you've gone all the way from something we can easily understand. I'm hungry. You have fed me. All the way to the symbolic meaning of that bread. Jesus is the bread of life. To something very, very deep and strange and theological, you might say, where he talks about what we would call the bread and the cup, the Lord's Supper, talking about his death and what all that means for us. Well, where do we come to grips with all this? What does it mean, especially when we gather around the Lord's table? Well, for me, it's simply this. It's how are we fed? How is God satisfying your hunger and my hunger? I think there are many things to read into that. But I want to simply talk about what I would call the pursuit of bread. The search for bread. And by that, of course, I mean significance, meaning in life. It began with the physical feeding, but it leads to much more. These people all of a sudden read into it many things. This man who turned one lunch into enough bread to feed thousands, now they see him as being the future king who's going to rid the Israelites of the Roman occupation. You see how quickly we can go from a physical need or a physical desire to something much greater than that. We do it all the time. It's all wrapped up in this chapter. But it all comes down to the bread we're pursuing. The food we want. How are we being fed? Literally, what is feeding you? What is feeding me? Jesus, first and foremost, met the physical needs of people. And I think right there we have a perfect model of what we should be doing as a church in missions and in trying to reach a lost and dying world for Christ. Jesus sets the standard here. There is everything right about satisfying the needs of those who are hungry. I'm talking literally here. to meet the physical needs of people is really the first thing we must do before we can begin to care about their spirit, about their soul, about their eternal destiny. Jesus does as much right here for us. Before a person is going to be willing to listen to us, they can't have their stomach growling because of malnutrition and hunger. As I look back at mission emphases in my own life and what I've grown up with in the churches where I've grown up and where I have served, I have seen that we do a lot of things right when it comes to meeting the needs of people. The giving of offerings, the sending of people, the giving of food, literally taking up food to give to a food bank. Going overseas to France where we have missionaries, where we have connections to churches. And the names of David and Julie Brown should come to mind for many of us, because these folks who are on the front lines of meeting the needs of refugees who were fleeing North Africa to simply try to find a better life in Europe, our missionaries over there are meeting the physical needs, are taking these refugees one family at a time and trying to get them to where they're not starving anymore, trying to get the proper medicine so that their bodies can be healed, trying to get their records straight so that they can be in Europe legally, and trying to help them turn their lives around. We have a guest who's going to be with us toward the end of our service. Scott Pikarski works for Operation Christmas Child. Many of you remember that we partner with Samaritan's Purse. And Scott is here to bring a word of thanks to our congregation at the end of our service today. But what are we doing with Operation Christmas Child? We are physically meeting the needs, children, giving them boxes of what? A Christmas present? Yes. But with what's behind that? What's behind what's in the contents of those boxes? It's the simple fact that at some point they're going to understand that we do this not because we want to get paid for it. We do this not because we want recognition, but we do this because we follow Jesus. So the meeting of physical needs, we do well to do that. We should always be about that, so that we can then follow up with the spiritual food, the spiritual medicine that heals us all. But it's there that for us, at least in our society, we go all kinds of directions when we're pursuing bread, when we're looking to have our hunger satisfied. Think along these lines with me. These are the ones I thought of. You might say, well, you missed the mark, Stephen. You should have thought of this. You should have thought of that. And you're probably right. But our time is limited today. So I ask you to think with me along the lines of what people feed off of. What are you looking for? Are you coming to God's table? Are you understanding what He has to offer you? Are you out there looking for bread, just like those people who had their hunger satisfied on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and then immediately took that to mean, this guy's going to save us. He's going to be our king. He's going to give us everything we've ever wanted. Our freedom, our nation will be the greatest. There's lots of bread out there. Lots of things you can feed on. And one of them I simply call political bread. What do I mean by that? Well, just as these people, as soon as they had chomped down on the bread, immediately looked at Jesus and said, this man is a prophet. This man is a born leader. This man is going to take our nation and put it where it's never been for centuries. He's going to put us back on the top of the world. And that's why they immediately politically said, we're going to take him and crown him king. There'll be no election. We'll just let people know that he fed 10, 12,000 of us. And that's all the proof we'll need. And he will be our natural born leader. And Jesus said no. Because Jesus wasn't giving them political bread. Okay, folks, keep in mind, we've talked about this before. Let's just remind ourselves of a few things. Like this. God is not a Democrat and God is not a Republican. I'm sorry if that offends you, but you're not going to find the political parties of the Democrat and the Republican and the Constitution of the United States of America in the Scripture. I love my country. I have political beliefs just like you do. I am registered to vote, and I vote every election. Who I vote for is between me and God based upon my conscience. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. If you want a pastor who will tell you who to vote for, go to another church, because I'm not going to do that. God is not a political machine. And all I'm simply saying is we have to be careful. Do we have principles that we stand upon? Absolutely. But we go to extreme on both ends of the political spectrum and bringing God into the argument. And I think it's wrong, because it's nothing more than political bread. Make Jesus king. That's what they wanted to do. Jesus had no part of it. I think it would be wise for us to back away from some of our hardcore stances and let the political machinery of a nation like ours, let it survive on something other than throwing God into the equation on each and every statement that we make, and realize that there is a bigger picture. All I'm saying is that there's more to life than political bread. Number two, there's power bread. What do I mean by this? Well, our society gives us so many options of bread to satisfy us. I mean, it's pretty amazing that we would sit here and say, give us this day our daily bread, like the Lord's Prayer says. And when we say it based upon who we are and the clothes we wear and the cars we drive and the houses we live in, and we really start looking pretty ridiculous when we see the desperate needs of people in our area, in our county, in our part of the state, and all across this world. But there are people who are after the bread that will give them power. Whereas I would think that from my perspective, when I talk about and think about God meeting my daily needs have been met, and more so have they been met. And what I need to be doing, what my example ought to be, and the example most of us should be about, is making sure that the basic needs of others who haven't had that need met, that it is met, that we serve, that we pay attention to the needs around us, that we're sacrificial in our giving, and that we quit trying to say, well, this is what I need. God, you fed me this bread. Now I want an ice cream miracle. It'd be like Apple Computer going to the steps of a school, start passing out iPads to everyone who came along. Is that meeting their basic need? What are they going to want after they get the iPad? They're going to want the iPod. They're going to want the what? It never ends. Because in our society, the notion of power, the notion of having our needs, which aren't needs at all, they're just selfish desires, to having those met, we can't even see the true needs of those around us. And that's what this table is for. And then you've got the bread of religion. You go, well, wait a minute, what do you mean here, Stephen? There are people who are feeding on the bread of religion. The church, you might say. And once again, I love my church. I love what we stand for. But to think that our sustenance and everything we do is wrapped up in what our church does, and we don't see anything else, I think it's a mistake. To take the stance of a religious group, which much of the time turns into a political group, misses the point. But that's the bread we feed on, because that's the bread that makes sense, because that's the bread that that goes along with what we've been taught. And anyone that disagrees with us, anyone that raises any type of dissonant voice is what? It's not just disagreeable, but they are against God. They're against Jesus. That's what we've come down to in our world today. Anyone that disagrees with our political, religious ideology and our way of doing things is a mortally immortal or immoral enemy. And we do it all in the name of what? We do it all in the name of God. We do it all in the name of the bread that He gives to us. Is that what God is giving to us? I don't think so. Summer of 1909, Ernest Shackleton, a polar explorer from England, made an attempt because the South Pole was not reached until 1911. In 1909, he sought to be the first, and he took three companions and four ponies, and they set out. After 4 weeks, the four ponies were dead, and they had to turn around and head back. They hiked for 127 days. They didn't reach their goal. But in his memoirs, in his diary, Shackleton said, "What did we talk about all the way back after we had to turn around and go back home? We thought of food because we had none. We didn't know if we'd make it back. And we dreamed and we talked and we imagined the sumptuous tables filled with food. We talked about the most extravagant menus we could ever imagine. We thought of food, of bread." Folks, I want you to think about the food you're after today. I want you to think about coming to the table. For this is where you're going to find the sustenance and the food for life. I want you to think about coming to the bread of life. It's Jesus who said, "I am the bread of life." I want you to think about coming to Jesus. Because when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, I am the bread that came down from heaven," what is He telling us? He's telling us that true life and true nourishment is going to be found in a relationship with Him. Come to His table. Don't settle for anything else. And if the bread you're after and the bread you're being fed upon is that which is either political or religious or power, think again. Think again. And find yourself at the table that gives you life. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house, to be in Your place, to ask You to speak to us, to encourage us. Father, I pray for these closing moments of our service as we offer Your invitation that we might receive the true bread, that we might receive Jesus. For it's in His name we offer these prayers. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service today. It's an invitation to come to the table, if you will. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here. One of our men in our church, Ray, is going to be on one side of the room. Sandy will be on the other. Lon will be up in the balcony. Those folks are here just to pray with anyone who may need prayer today. So as we sing this closing hymn, this song of invitation, I want to ask you if you'll come to the table. How would you do that, you might say? I'm talking about beginning that relationship with Jesus. Not for what He's going to give you, not for what He's already given you or what you hope you'll find, but for finding life in Him, in that relationship with Him. Come to His table. Receive Him. It's a prayer that you pray. You may need some guidance in this decision. That's why we're here. We'll help you. Maybe you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never followed Him in that symbol we call believer's baptism. We'd ask you to do that if you're a child of God and you've yet to experience it of your own choosing. Come find out more about that and we'll explain it to you. Maybe God would lead you to just join our church today. Maybe this is the place where you want to belong. This is where you want to plug in and serve. We offer you that. We're all after the true bread. Sometimes we find ourselves snacking on things that are less important. We're a church, we're people. But if you want to belong to a place where we're seeking to honor our commitments to Jesus, to His followers, and to His world, you'll find it here. And if you're here today and you find yourself ignoring this table, ignoring God, think again. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for power. Ask Him for the bread of life. That's our invitation. We stand together. We ask you to step out and come forward right now as we sing.